Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. How's this section doing? How about here? And awesome. Excellent. We got Metro in the house too. Can we make some noise for them? What's up? What's up? Hey, it's baptism Sunday. We are excited. We got friends, family in town, I'm sure. And it's really a great weekend. But I have a weird relationship with baptisms. I really do. So I grew up in the Middle East and then came to faith and didn't grow up in the country and all that. And just got into like church work really soon. And I remember the first time I baptized someone and I got in serious trouble. I actually almost got fired from my first church job because I illegally baptized someone. I don't know what it was, but I baptized this teenager. The dad was so ticked off, reported me, because his baptism police. Anyways, called me. It became such a big deal that I got called into the office, church office, pastor sitting there, father sitting there, and going, "How dare you baptize my kid?" And I was like, Jesus made me do it. Like I didn't know what to say. I couldn't believe that. And then for my own personal baptism experience, has been weird too, because I don't know if you guys know this, but like the day I got baptized, I was not planning on it. I was not planning on it at all. Did not want to do it. I was like, okay, it's good. I'm good with Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. I went to an event that they were baptizing people, but I did not want to go. I didn't want to get baptized. And guess what happened? I got baptized. And then I'm like, what am I doing? Wet? What's happening here? What happened? And I think for some of you, that might be the experience this morning. You walked into Metro and you're like, I'm not getting baptized. But you see this baptismal there, and you see one over here as well. And you're like, I'm not planning on it. I don't need to. I'm good. But you just might. You just might be prompted to. And I want to tell you, I would love for you to just lean into that and have the courage to actually step into it. Because I am so glad I did. Because I don't know. I don't think we realize that our life, the kind of people we want to be, are filled with is really filled with moments that we get to decide who we're going to become. And it's not about all the time that we have. It's moments where we just step into that moment and then we change. We become some person that we really want to be. Because how many of us want to be a certain kind of person? Anybody? You want to be a certain kind of person, and you're not there yet. Anybody not there yet? Not there yet, yes. How many of you have been watching the draft? Followed the draft? Yes? Yes? Awesome? Some of you guys are looking at me like, and you did? You did, Brady? I know you, and you did not. You don't even know what that means. You think it's wind. What is it? What's a draft? And you're correct. I don't know. I did not follow the draft. I watched it on TV, and I got excited because I was the parents getting excited for their kids. And I'm like, that's cool. And I looked at my wife, and I said, oh, man, we are not these people, are we? We don't watch this. It'd be cool to be those people, but we don't watch that. Now, really quick, I did Thursday night. Was it Thursday night? I think it was, yeah, Thursday night, 12 o'clock showing of Endgame, The Avengers. Hello. Hello. Yes, this is my church right here. This is it. Bunch of superhero wannabes. Anyways, but yeah, we were there. My son and I got done at 3 a.m. Thank you. Right. That's a serious commitment. And I was talking to a couple of people, and they were like, Endgame, what? And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And then they said, we're not those people. And I'm like, I get it. We're not those people. You're not those people. But hey, I'm just glad that We do get to choose to become the people we want to be. And especially in light of a relationship with God, we actually get the power to do that. And Baptism Sunday is one of those moments where we actually choose to step into it. And so be open to that. Ironically, we're actually starting a conversation called Sacred Sins. It's a new series, two parts. And I believe that we're going to take this conversation and it leads us to baptism as well. But I think this conversation about sin is one that we just need to have. I think so many times we are in spiritual environments or church environments where we find ourselves just like not wanting to talk about it or feeling super guilty about it. I mean, I've had people say that I can't walk into church because I will burst into flames. I've had several people, I invite them, they're like, no, dude, I can't do that. And it's because the stuff that they're doing or they are or whatever, we have an interesting relationship with sin. We just do. Where some of us are in denial of it. Some of us go, I don't know. Some of us are in despair. Some of us are feeling all kinds of ideas of like, you know what, I really don't know. So let's just talk about it a little bit. This next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what is sin and why do I call it sacred sin? Because I want to reframe what it is. And I want us to have like real conversations, open conversations about just unique struggles that we have. So let's define sin really quick. Could it be a list of things that God deems unholy, right? Who would say, yeah, that sounds right. How about a list of things that culture deems unholy? And it's based on geography, not religion. Because there are religions, because whoever God you choose to believe, there are certain things you just can't do. You can't eat certain things, you can't do certain words, you can't wear certain things. But it's depending on the God that you serve or the religion that you serve. But then with culture, it's also connected to where you live. I mean, depending on where you live, what is cool, what's not cool, that's a sin. What about another list, a list of things that that are just unethical. Unethical, and you're like, uncool, unethical, that's probably sin. How about this list? A list of things that will get you to hell. That's probably on the do not do list, okay? That's it. But what are those things? What are those things? Have you ever thought a thought, and you're like, I'm going to go to hell for that, right? We joke about it. But what is sin? And what's the answer to it? And I'm sure you've heard this. I've heard this in church. The answer to sin, here it is, stop. That's it. Just stop doing it. Stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. That's it. In Jesus' name, stop it. Just stop it. That's it. I mean, really, it comes down to like, stop doing it. Like, really, stop doing it. Stop. Well, that's wonderful and so beneficial and so helpful. But then there's stuff around that, right? Okay, why do we stop? Well, you have to stop because every time you sin, have you heard this before? You nail Jesus on the cross again. Have you heard that before? Some of you guys have. I did not grow up in church, so I don't know. But you have heard this. I know this. You nail him back again. And I'm sure Jesus is like, seriously, you don't do that. Like, you don't do that. But we say that. We've heard that. Sin makes us do that. That's really not true. How about this? When it comes to sin, sin is the one thing that God cannot look upon. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot stand your sin. He cannot stand your sin. Which is really sad for a God to be that limited. He can't do it. Another thing that's not true at all. If you're taking a list, if you're writing notes, that's not true. How about this one? You gotta hate the sin, but you gotta love the sinner. I could spend a whole series on that thing, right there. Okay, I get the heart behind it. I truly do. Well-meaning people have come up with that just for us to digest what that means and how to navigate sin and loving people. I understand that, but that in itself is so shaming. Because I don't know about you, the stuff that I deal with and the stuff that sometimes I just wonder is so much a part of me. I don't know what you guys deal with, but sometimes the stuff that I'm dealing with, I'm like, I don't even know when I stop and the sin begins. Because the truth is when you're dealing with some serious stuff, I'm not talking about like taking off, you know, getting crazy in traffic. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the stuff that really gets us. You just don't know where you end and where it begins. And sometimes it's so easy to go, no, God just hates me because I am my sin. because it's so intense. I remember talking to a guy who had not like left his house in months and months and months, and I went and visited his house because of what was going on, and I talked to him, and on the way there, God just revealed some things to me that were very, I'll use the word prophetic. Basically, I should not know this stuff, but I knew it somehow. And I went and talked with him, and I said, hey, I just think that you're struggling with this. And he looked at me like, who told you? And I said, God told me. And I know this is so weird, but this isn't real. This isn't you. And you have freedom from this. And you don't need to live in shame. You don't need to live in this suicidal state. You can be set free. And I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle again, but I'm just saying this is not the life that God called you to live. And so it's not like God hates you, God can't stand your sin, or you nail him in the cross. No. It's so much deeper than that. So that's why I want us to reframe what sin looks like. Because here's the thing. We've heard this. God has set us free from sin. People who are Christians who no longer sin. And yet, we what? We do. Who does not sin? Yes, if you raise your hand, you should not. If you're like, put it down. So what does that mean? Are we left to our own devices? So hopefully this will give you some clarity. Or this series might just confuse the junk out of you. Either way, it's going to be fun for me. All right, let's move on. Let's jump in. So if you got your Bibles, if you got something, you can look up scripture. We're going to go to our first one. We got a couple of scriptures here. When I mean couple, I mean a lot. So Romans chapter 7, it says this. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right. For example, I want to read, but I can't. But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Okay. And I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. Next verse. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Okay. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Have you ever thought that? Have you just stopped and where I am the worst? Maybe it's just me. I've thought that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. Have you ever been in the middle of prayer confessing something and going, I can't believe it. God, I'm so sorry. And you're like, I'm never going to do it again, knowing you're going to do it again. It's the reality we live in, and this writer, he understands that. He's saying this, and then he says, oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he says, thank God, the answer is in what? Jesus Christ our Lord. So several things here, okay, in this passage. This is such a profound passage, but the big idea here that I want you to understand is that in life, in Christianity, in the message of Jesus, is the big idea for God to make you sin less, or is it for you to love more? To make you a person who sins less, or make you a person who loves more? Who experiences and gives and gives out and receives love more, or is a person who just doesn't do anything wrong? Is the goal of Jesus really that? Because the goal of Christianity as a religion is definitely for you to sin less, but not love more. Because the truth is, there's so many of us have spent so much time in Christianity as the religion trying to be good that we forgot doing good. Like we're just focused on the fact of how can we be good, how can we be good, and we talk about it and dialogue about it so much that I think that at some point God's like, the time you spend on trying to figure out what sin is good and how and this and that, I think that's sin. You just spend a lot of time doing just something you shouldn't do. Because I believe that God says, hey, if you just focus on the direction, if you focus on something else, if you focus on me, you don't have to worry about all the other things. I'll make you become someone. I'll do the being part. If you just go on the doing part, if you just lean in and step into what I'm calling you to do, I will take care of the rest. So number one, the first thing idea is sins are unique. They're unique. They're just unique to all of us. So it is so easy in religion, and especially in Christianity, to go, hey, here's a list of things you should not do. You should not do. Avoid those. Definitely do not do that. And here's, and that's, and this list is for everyone. It applies to everyone, which I get the heart of it. But sins, friends, are so unique. They're unique as you are. They're as unique as you are. How many of you, let me just ask you, how many of you love carbs? Right? You love carbs. You just do. Don't lie to me. You know you love carbs. You do. You do. You do. You, of course you do, right? Of course you do. Yeah. How many of you love fats? Just look at this. This is my people right here. How many of you like just super junk food? Anybody just love? How many of you know people, it's just bad for you? Come on, don't be in denial. All right. See, we got some really honest people here. We got some honest people here. What's interesting about that, though, is to understand that it's so easy to like look at people and what they eat and what they do and what they wear and go, okay, this is bad for everyone. But the truth of the matter is, as your bodies are unique, so is your soul. And sometimes it's so easy to just go, oh, no, sin, just this is bad for everyone. Everyone should dress like this. Everyone should act like this. Everyone should be like this. Everyone should look like this. And I get it. It is so good. It is such a great system to control people. I get that. I understand that. That's how it works. That's how it works. But if you look at the teachings of Jesus, he understands the uniqueness of people. And it's interesting when you say, he says, hey, here's a list of things you do not want to do. He always goes, this is the list of people you need to become. Sins are very, very unique, extremely unique. See, sin in the scriptures is more than just a list of things. It's really this. It's sin is choosing to do or not do something that you know you should or should not do. It's violating your conscience that God is speaking to you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you feel God's presence, you feel him speaking to you, it is violating anything. And so for example, if you know the story of Jonah is asked to go and leave and speak to a people in Nineveh. He does not go. He takes a boat to a different direction. Guess what? It wasn't sin for other people, but it was sin for him because God told him to do something. So I cannot and we cannot be spending our time looking around defining what sin is. Sin is unique for all of us. Two, sin is also sacred. It's sacred. It's so sacred. Because like when the writer says, hey, I don't know what I do. I don't know. There's things I want to do. I know what is right. He's saying there's stuff that I know uniquely for myself I need not do, but I do anyways. And then he says this. He says, what a miserable person I am. And who's going to save me from this? You see, sins become sacred when they creep into our souls and become who all of who we are. Let me explain this way. When you go and think, oh, sin is scary and it's disgusting and it's horrible and I can't believe it and God doesn't want to look at it, we take out the holiness of this. Here's the problem. There is a holiness to your horror. I've said this before. There is something sacred about the scary stuff about you. Here's why. Because it's you. It's you. He wants to save you. And it's so hard to go, no, well, you just got to stop doing this. No. For some of us, for example, I was talking to a couple once, and this was like years ago. They picked me up from the airport. I was speaking at their church. The pastor wasn't there, so they were hosting me the entire weekend. And so they took me to a restaurant, and we walked in, and the guy was like, hey, can we get a table for three? But my wife and I, we can't be in the bar area of the restaurant. We got to be somewhere else. And I was like, oh, this is interesting. I just thought maybe they're just like super conservative. They don't even want to be seen next to a bar. You know, what is alcohol? I don't know. You know, like, that's what I thought. I was like, I don't know. And so we sat down, we started talking, and they are like, um, they they've got a history. They got a super history. They got a lot of history, and of drug addiction and alcoholism. And he was like, you know, I just can't even be in that space, honestly, just for me right now in this season of my life. My wife is fine, but right now I'm going through some things. And he told me this. He said, honestly, man, I have chemically altered my brain because of the amount of drugs I've done, and for the amount of years I've done them. And he says, I just don't even trust myself to make really big decisions anymore. He's like, I can make small decisions, but big decisions, I don't trust myself. And he says, the truth is that it's who I am now. I've done something. Friends, the reason why sin is sacred is because for somehow so many of us, because we've been engaged in it so much, it has permanently handicapped us. It is so hard to go. It's so easy to say, oh, just hate the sin, love the sinner. Yeah, but the sinner is the saint. Like, it's all wrapped up. It's all wrapped up. And I'm so glad God doesn't go, hey, I can't look upon that. No. He goes, just come. The prodigal son, remember that story? He comes from living all kinds of ways. The prodigal story. Anybody remember that? Metro, you guys remember that, right? He walks up. The father sees the son. Jesus is telling the story. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. What happens? The father runs to him. Remember that? He runs to him. And then he goes, take a shower. No, he goes, he hugs him and starts covering him up without cleaning him up. Just think about that. He covers him up without cleaning him up. Because somehow God says, if I hold you close enough, I can make you clean. That humanity could be healed by just a hug from God. What? That's why when Jesus talked about sin, people are like, what? No. Just tell us what not to do. He's like, no, there's more. There's more of that. It's sacred, friends. It's sacred. It's so sacred. So sacred. John 3:16. Remember this one? Let me just reframe this for you. Look at this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He goes, hey, this is the good news. And then he follows up with by the way, let me just explain this because you're not going to believe it. By the way, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but what? To save the world through him. He says, I'm telling you this, that God sent a love gift. God sent his own son for you not to perish, but not to condemn you, but to save you. God believes that the world can only be saved, not through condemnation, but through love. It seems like he's convinced the humanity is saved by love, not judgment. And so it's so easy for us to look around and go, well, what about, look at that. And it's so easy for us to look in the mirror and go, what about this? And we can spend our lives on that, friends. We could. But there's something about going, God, you see me, you know me, and this is me. This is who I am. I mean, 1 John, have you read this before? 1 John 3:20? Have you ever read this passage before? Metro, have you ever read this before? It says this, if our hearts condemn us, help me out, all the campuses, okay? If our hearts condemn us, what does it say? What? We know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. The writer here is saying, even though you feel terrible, even though you don't feel forgiven, if you don't feel clean, let me tell you who's bigger than your heart. God. That's why it's a bad idea to follow your heart. Because your heart loves carbs. How about number three here? It says sin also grows. It grows. When he was talking about how I inevitably keep doing what I don't want to do, it's like there's a pattern to this. There's a pattern to this. Sin actually grows. I hate saying this because I'm like, oh, no, it's not a big deal. But it is. It is a big deal. It does. Whatever you do more of, you do more of it. Like more equals more. The more you do something, the more you are likely to do it. The more you don't do something, the more likely you don't do it. It's just, it is what it is. And here, James explains how this idea of sin works. He says, here's what happens. Temptation comes from our own desires, he says, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to a sinful actions. And when sin is what? Allowed to what? Grow, it gives birth to death. And he's saying, hey, the whole idea, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Not true! So not true. I've said it before. If it itches, it's not going away. Anyways, okay. Those of you who don't get that, God bless you. All right. Galatians 6, let's go to the Bible verse. It says, do not deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You will reap exactly what you plant. There's something to that. And that's why it's important for us to kind of go, okay. Let's look at the healthy way of addressing what sin is. What do we do? So what, friends, is the answer? The good news is this. This is how you reframe what sin looks like in your world, the stuff that you deal with, the things you struggle with. The answer to sin is not a what. It is a who. Paul says, what a miserable person that I am. Thank God the answer is in what? Jesus Christ. Like he has done something that you and I are beginning to understand, but it starts with us understanding this, is that now that he has done something that can't really be explained. All that it is that he has allowed us to enter into a new relationship with God, a new reality that gives us the power to overcome sin in our lives and not live in constant judgment or fear of condemnation. Paul does a good job explaining this in Romans. He says, now Adam is a symbol of a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a greater difference between Adam's sins and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, who? Jesus Christ. See, most of us, when we look at our lives, we live in a binary world. That's how we kind of understand reality, right? We go good, bad, short, tall, black, white. I mean, that's how we look at things. And so when it comes to sin or spirituality or anything moral, ethical, you go, okay, is it evil or pure? Is it good or bad? Jesus did not want to live in that. In fact, when someone told him or called him good teacher, what did he say? Anybody remember? Why do you call me good? You know, and you're like, then who is good? You know, you're like, then we're all in trouble. He says, I don't want to live in the world that you live in. Here's the world you actually live in. You and I, we truly live in. We do not live in a binary world. We don't live in good and bad. You don't struggle with things that are not good for you or bad for you. You don't struggle with things that are really super evil or really great. We all don't have black and white things. We live in the what? The gray area. I don't know. I'm not quite sure. Most of the sin being the doing the things you should not do because you know better. Most of the sin is in the gray. It's in the gray. Because God holds us accountable to the voice that we have heard in our souls about something, to do something or not do something. Versus a list of things that you should not do and a list of things you should not eat. That's not the conversation. And so Jesus goes, here's how you want to reframe. It is not about bad or good. Not a good Christian, a bad Christian. That is no longer the conversation when it comes to Jesus. That is a conversation about religion. So if you have a religious conversation, you can talk about being a good person or a bad person. It's really about being a righteous person and an unrighteous person. Now that seems very churchy words, but righteousness means to be right or to be made right with God. Jesus' question to us is that in the middle of all the things you and I struggle with, are you right with him or are you not? What does that mean, Naeem? Do you know him? Are you right with him? Because I will tell you this, and don't misunderstand me. You can be living in sin, but still right with God. And you're like, oh, no, 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 no. Yeah. And what I mean by that is that God could still pursue you, still be after you, still have a plan for your life, still want to invade your life, still give you a purpose, all of those things while you are living in the opposite life. If you don't believe me, just ask Moses. If you were to interview Moses, he would say, yeah, so I had kind of a crazy life. Then I killed a guy, ran away as a fugitive, so they wouldn't persecute, they wouldn't arrest me or kill me. I ran away, and then I stayed away for 40 years, and God still pursued me and still pursued me. And 40 years later, God used me when I was 80 years old to fulfill a call in my life that changed all of history as we know it. For 40 years, God waited on him and pursued him and pursued him and pursued him. See, being right with God is saying, God, I'm not in denial of this addiction. I'm not in denial of this thing I do. I'm not in denial of the inappropriate conversations, the content, the actions that I'm doing. I'm not in denial of this. You know me. You know me. You see me. That's being right with God. Now, we think being right with God is being perfect, like as in not doing it anymore. Friends, that is a process. That is a process, a lifetime process. But it starts with you being in Christ. It means you have being right with God. The question this morning is, are you right with him? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you if you don't sin. Because I truly believe this. God's work in you, God's spirit in you, is moving you to love, to live in love, to be wrapped up in love, to be a conduit of love, to be an expression of love, to be fully engrossed in love, your very essence be love, because that's what God is, by the way. He is love. He wants you to become more like him in love. So his goal for the rest of your life is not that you sin less, but you love more. Because he just believes. He just believes if you pursue that, being fully honest, you'll change and I'll change. We'll move in that direction. But let me give you three things that I believe that are essential to this. Number one, courage. Number two, confession. Number three, commitment. So courage, this idea to just be courageous enough to face your reality. Some of us don't want to look at our sin. We're like, it's too ugly. To get to right with God, you got to come to terms with that you're not right with God. Like, you're not that person. The moment you feel God's love, friends, is not when he frees you from all the things you feel guilty about. The moment you feel the deepest love of God is when you're flooded and overwhelmed and drowned in gratitude, because you know in the same moment how much he loves you and how unworthy you are of that love. That changes you. That makes you right. So it starts with being courageous. Second is this idea of confession. You got to confess to someone, to yourself, to others, to God. Just be honest. If you're honest, he'll make you holy. He can't make you holy if you're not honest. And you just got to confess. And that's why I think that the sins are sacred. And if someone ever gives you the honor to confess their sin to you, friends, that is the most beautiful thing. You got to hold that dearly because it is who they are. It's sacred. It's sacred. But you got to confess. You got to make a habit of being courageous, a habit of confession, and then a habit of being committed. And committing is basically, I'm moving in a certain direction. I struggle with this, but I'm moving. And there might be seasons where your commitment goes out the window. But Moses and God kind of had this back and forth for how many years? 40 years. And you think God has run out of patience with you? You're not that. You think he's given up on you? Like most of the people he had to use, he's like, dude, I waited forever for them. Forever. So what if you like stop focusing on all this, on honestly yourself, and start focusing on him? Commit. And when we commit, and that's a moment where you have to have like, I'm choosing to do this. And that's why Baptism Sundays are so awesome, because you get to choose to become a certain kind of person. We're going to hear a story about someone who got baptized this morning, the first service. So exciting. And I want to just share this story with you, because it's a journey for all of us, but it moves to a point of commitment. And for them, it was a baptism. For you, it might be the same this morning, even though you did not plan on getting baptized, especially at Metro. I just know that there are people at Metro, you feel so far from this conversation, yet you are so close because you're in the room right now. And I think God's speaking to you. So let's watch this story.
Hi, we're the Bikers. And my name is Eric Biker. This is my beautiful wife, Shalini Biker, and our son, Rohan. We also have another son who's 6 years old, named Arjun Biker. I was born outside of Chicago, Illinois, and I'm a pastor's kid, so I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, and my father was a pastor in San Antonio. We moved to all around the United States.
I was born and raised in India. The youngest child of a nominal Hindu family. I came to the United States a little over 25 years ago to go to graduate school. That was the first time I was exposed to evangelical side of Christianity, where people believed that Jesus is alive and that he comes into your heart and that he rescues your soul. And it was not something I'd ever heard of before. And at first I was curious, but as the days progressed, I realized that I was actually offended because they believed that Jesus was the only way to God. And I wanted to prove them wrong until a friend challenged me and told me, you've given everything a chance. Why don't you give Jesus a chance? And I thought, I have nothing to lose. So one night I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, I'm gonna believe for a moment that you are the Son of God. If you are real, prove yourself to me, or I'm going back to where I came from. And I had one of the most radical, transformative experiences I have ever experienced in my life. And there was no turning back, especially when you've lived in darkness all your life, and then you come into the light to the God of the universe. It is like black and white. There was no doubt in my mind that God was alive and that he was real.
So we like to say that God arranged our marriage, and we were married in Washington, D.C. And eventually we came here to Charlotte, North Carolina, which we now call home.
A friend of mine had actually recommended Mosaic to us, especially because Naeem came from a Muslim background and was from Pakistan. I told Eric that we should go visit this church. And we have been coming ever since. And the very first time we visited, I knew that this was gonna be our home church, that this was the place for us. It's the diversity and the fact that that there are so many multiracial kids in the church, the global focus of Mosaic, the heart for the city and for Christ, that really spoke to us. So we're very happy to be a part of this church and the fact that Rohan is part of a fantastic youth group here at Mosaic.
Our relationship with Jesus is of primary importance, and we want to pass that down to our children. But one of the things that our prayer is for both boys is that they find their own personal relationship with Christ. And so we're really happy to see how Rohan had this experience at camp last summer that really brought him closer to God.
So when I went to camp, I thought it was going to be fun. This is going to be a cool time with my friends. I just want to hang out. And then on the second day, I was worshiping. And then I just felt like this warmness inside of me. And then I just kept on praising, and it kept on spreading. I just got emotional about it. And that was my first time with Jesus. And ever since then, I've been trying to grasp that again until I heard that there was baptism.
We are so, so grateful for Vinny, the youth pastor, and the remarkable impact he's had on Rohan's life. This decision that Rohan has made could not have been possible without Vinny. He's an amazing role model for our kids, and I'm just so grateful that he's at Mosaic and the impact that he's having on all the youth in our church.
I want to be baptized today to grow my faith and connection with Jesus Christ.
And it was such a joy to witness Rohan getting baptized, and what an amazing family. And I, you know, obviously I connect with it a lot more in terms of just coming for Shalini to be Indian and raised in a Muslim Hindu background, and then come to faith in Jesus. Reminded again how this idea about Jesus is really true. It's true. It's real. He's real. Hey, I want to pray for us. Will you stand? And I want to pray for, first of all, the people who are getting baptized, and then for those of you who are feeling like maybe you need to. You're in this room. Maybe you are at Metro. Maybe you're on live stream. And maybe the next time you need to get baptized. We have stories of people who heard about this message and wanted to get baptized on live stream, and then eventually got to baptize them one weekend. But where are you on this? Could it be possible that this morning God wants you to start anew, a fresh start with Him? Could it be possible that He says, you know what, I know you didn't come prepared to get baptized, but I want you to step into this moment and commit. And so I just want to pray. And after I get done praying, those of you who are going to get baptized, you can just walk out right back there on my right. And at Metro, you can walk straight back. And then there are restrooms back there. And we've got everything for you. You can change. We've got all the things you need. But let's pray together. What is God saying to us? And what is the courageous thing we need to do this morning? Lord God, we thank you for this conversation. We thank you for this moment that we're about to experience. God, I know there are some of us here that are feeling the tug. They're feeling the nudge, God, your voice in our head that's saying, you need to get baptized. You need to move towards that. And Father, I identify with that. I remember having that conversation with you so many years ago, not wanting to get baptized, not planning on it, but yet you're calling me into it. And so, God, I pray for the same. I pray for people here who are being nudged to be baptized today. God, I pray in Jesus' name they would be courageous enough to do it. Just do it. God, I pray that you fill them with your Spirit. I pray for the next several moments, God, it would be moments that we could feel your presence, God. God, I know at Metro, your presence is thick even now. As people are just quiet before you. And there's a sense of awe, sense of your presence. God, move through us and move in us as we worship you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.